Thanks for joining us today for another in our series of The Shepherd's Heart, presenting timeless truth for such a time as this. Today we will listen to a message by Pastor James Richards recorded at the Hillview Baptist Church in Montego Bay, Jamaica, where he served as senior pastor for 12 years. He also served for 7 years as the president of Fairview Baptist Bible College in Jamaica. Pastor Richards now ministers at the Mountain Stream Baptist Church in Pennsylvania, USA. We pray that your hearts will be blessed.
Paul had turned up for a fight. It didn't seem like it at first. In fact, when the Corinthians looked at Paul, they didn't even think he could win the fight. But really, Paul was supremely equipped to win the battle, even though they didn't realize it. Because as Paul began to battle, he showed that he had a very clear understanding of what the real enemies were and what the real fight ought to be about. He showed a profound insight into the struggles you and I face as Christians. In fact, Paul turned up in this letter at Corinth as a jealous lover who was going to fight. Now, you and I don't like to hear about lovers' fight and lovers' quarrels, because those are usually things that descend into harsh, sometimes dirty confrontations. But Paul says in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because I've espoused you to one husband as a chaste virgin, and I notice that there are some other suitors coming to you and whispering some things in your ears. And more than that, not only are they whispering some things in your ears, but I notice that you seem to be paying attention to them. And so, chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians is Paul's address. He begins his struggle, his fight with the Corinthians. Please listen as I read the first 10 verses of first six verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You can't read those verses and not get the clear picture that Paul is talking about fighting. You notice he talks about war and weapons of warfare and casting down and taking captive. That's fighting language. And yet it's interesting as you see how Paul starts, because in verse 1 he says, I'm beseeching you. Now let me say this. When people going out to fight, they usually come with meekness and gentleness. But he said, I'm beseeching you in meekness and gentleness, because I've come to fight, because there's a battle to be won here. And I'm telling you this morning, we're going to be in for a fight. The same struggle Paul had with the Corinthians. And it's going to be a struggle over you and what you will allow God to do in your life this morning. And my prayer is that God will prove that the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, if you're going to fight a battle, there are about four things you need to know if you are a soldier. One, you need to know who the enemy, what the target is. You need to know what your objective is. What do you really want? You need to know what kind of strategy you will employ. And you need to know what the weapons are that you will use. And this morning in this battle, I want to walk you through these five critical ingredients of waging war. And I hope that God would also help you to just take a wide and look at your own heart and life and see the battle that is raging there, and you would let God have his way in your life. Have you noticed that as Paul begins to speak, he speaks in the end of verse 2 and primarily verses 3 and 4. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. An interesting idea comes in there. He speaks about some strongholds, that there are strongholds that he must tear down. There are some fortresses in people's life that he must tear down. As you begin to read further in this chapter, it becomes clear that the real struggle is taking place in the mind of the believer. It is amazing. It is not a battle primarily with what is going on the outside. And Paul didn't come to fight a battle of things on the outside. He said, there are some strongholds in your mind. There are some mental fortresses that if we are going to get any victory today, we're going to have to tear down those strongholds. Can I tell you something? The devil has invaded many lives and has planted strongholds. Little areas of arguments and philosophies, ways of thinking that resist what God is doing. I was watching a news report a few days ago, and it just struck me as amazing. There are some neighboring countries that have tried to smuggle ganja into the United States. But since September 11, the borders of the United States have become much more secure. Scrutiny has been heightened, and the whole security has been tightened. Guess what the drug lords have done? They no longer try to smuggle drugs across the U.S. border that they share. You know what they've done instead? They have moved into the United States, into some of the national parks, and have planted their ganja in the national parks, way up in the hills. And now they arm people to defend it. They have gone into the U.S. itself and have their farms in there. And when the rangers discover this, they have to take helicopter to go up to some of the areas, you know. And when they are flown in, They're in for a fight. People armed up there. There are strongholds. They are defending their territory. Let me tell you something. The devil has gone into our minds and has set up his little fortresses, his strongholds. And these strongholds are there to resist what God is trying to do in your life. And now the Bible says we understand that the battle is in the mind. And what are these strongholds really that hold people down? We began to suggest to you that these are some arguments and ideas and philosophies that you hold to. And as you begin to examine your life, there are some of you today who have not done business with God, who are not going to places where God wants you to go because you have these strongholds in your life, these ways of thinking that you sometimes willfully, sometimes even unconsciously throw up against God. I believe, you know, you can probably find many examples, but I believe they come down to two broad categories. I think some of the strongholds are strongholds of pride. And as you begin to read through the rest of 2 Corinthians 10, you find out that there were some people who moved into Corinth, and they came with very eloquent words and what I call pseudo-authority, because they sounded very authoritative, but in a real sense, they didn't have real authority. It is amazing to me today how many Christians are led astray by eloquent words and false authority. All somebody needs to do to get some of you off the line is to jump up, talk loud, pound on the pulpit a little, and kind of look at you with that challenge in their eyes. And you say, all right, you must be right. If you talk so loud and you sound so convincing, you must be right. Christians have stopped thinking. And the Bible says there are some people who commend themselves. In fact, Paul said, we dare not make ourselves of a number in verse 12 of those who compare themselves with themselves and they measure themselves by themselves because they are not wise. And you know, I find that there are a lot of Christians who like to listen to the experts. You know, it doesn't matter what God says. You know, what did the experts say? I can give you all kinds of examples. God calls drunkenness a sin. The experts say it is a sickness. What is it? I'm sorry for you. If God says it is a sin, I stand with God. Because you know the Bible says in the end of chapter 10 here, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I don't care what kind of credentials you come with. It is what God says that matters. And there are some of us who we allow pride to lead us into worldly wisdom. And we want to know what do the experts say and whatever the experts say. And there are some folk who will sit down and say, you know, I know God says I should put effort into my marriage, but I believe I have to live it this way because the experts say. Let me ask you something. What made them into experts? It is amazing that most times The experts are the ones who declare themselves experts. I'm an expert on this. And we say, oh yeah, and he says, well, you know, I've been to school. And that makes me an expert, a self-declared expert. And sometimes the advice they give you don't even work, but it's the expert who said it. Can I tell you something? If the expert giving you advice and it's not working, you better go back to God. In fact, all the expert advice working and it's not godly advice, go back to God. Because the Bible says there are some who would dare to suggest to you that they know better. And there are people in their minds who feel that I don't care what is preached, I'm going to have to go find some expert to tell me what to do. And that's some of the strongholds that we retire to when God begins to speak to us and we want to fight against what God is doing. Sometimes the stronghold of pride not only shows itself as worldly wisdom, but it shows itself in self-sufficiency. Sometimes you're living your life and you're living your life how you think you should live it. And we come before you and you say, listen, this is not how God wants you to live it. God wants to take you on a higher plane. And you say, Pastor, it is good enough the way I have it. Let me live my own life. There are some people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And when you present the Lord Jesus Christ to you, you said to me, Pastor, it's all right. I can manage on my own. Things are nice enough the way they are. That's a lie. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in serious trouble. But the devil has planted a stronghold in your mind and says to you, don't worry about it, you're fine. And some of you believe it. Some of you even think, I can make whatever improvements I need to make. If there's a problem, I can deal with it myself. Listen to me, you cannot deal with it yourself. You need God. And then there are strongholds not only of pride, but there are strongholds of fear. You know, the devil has managed to tell us some lies about God that many, many people, even Christians, still hold to. You know, the two biggest lies the devil tells us is that God will cause us to have to do without things. He said, if you trust God, you're going to face a lot of privation. Listen, you know, I have found this out to be so true that there are many people who believe if you are a Christian, you have to live as a second-class citizen. You have to give up this, you have to give up that, you have to do without so many things. And I'm saying to you, that is a lie the devil has given to you. The only things you have to do without are those things which are not good for you. Amen. Do you realize that? And why should you be so distressed that you're doing without the things which are not good for you? Because God has said he is a good God and he will give you every good gift and every perfect gift. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to anybody that once you become a Christian, you're rolling money every day and you eat all the nice, wonderful, sweet foods every day and so on. That's not what I'm saying. The point I'm making is that God is not in the business of shortchanging his people. But there are some people, and these are some of the strongholds of life. I speak to some young people. Boy, if I give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't enjoy life the way I should. I'm going to have to be a little Christian who's sitting over in a corner here, and I can never have any fun and any joy. Can I say this to you? A child of God, a young person who is really walking with God, is one of the most joyful persons you'll ever find. A deep, settled peace in his heart or in her heart. And you can go to your bed at night with your conscience free before God. And nobody can point finger at you afterwards. But the devil has told us a lie, and many of us believe the devil. God is only in the business of shortchanging you. And then not only is it the whole fear of privation, but then the fear of pain. Some of us have been told, and we believe, that when we surrender to God, God is just waiting for you to surrender so he can pile on the pain. Have you ever heard us preach like that sometime? Boy, any time God get a hold of your life, I'm sorry for you. No. Life on this sinful earth has its fair share of pain. You're never going to get away from pain. On this earth, because we live in a sinful world, and part of sin is that it brings pain. But here's the truth: when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone gives you the ability to truly deal with the struggles of life. But there are some people who run to these strongholds and they're afraid of God. So if the real enemy is in your mind, there are these strongholds in your mind, what is our objective? What do we want to do? Can I tell you plainly what we want to do? Go towards the end of verse 5. Well, let me read all of verse 5 and verse 6. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and get this now, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know what God says? Real freedom. Saying no, your philosophy of life must be lived according to what God says. Because in a real sense, it is only what God says about life that is reality. Anything else that you take out there and it is not what God says, it is falsehood. And the Bible says every thought must be brought into captivity to the will of God. Here's what we're saying then. As you order your life, as you determine your values, they must pass the scrutiny of the word of God. The things which are important to you, they have to come out of your understanding of what God says. The way you're going to deal with somebody who is a burden to you at work, the way you're going to deal with a difficult husband, with a difficult wife, is as God says. Any way you are going to do it, the thoughts have to be brought into conformity with the will of God. Your plan, your program, your philosophy has to be, this is how God says it. I am tired of Christians who live their lives in ways that don't line up with the word of God. And I speak to myself too, because there are times when I allow other things, other thoughts, my own flesh to dictate to me, my friends to pressure me, all kinds of things to happen. And the Bible says, in the end, real victory comes when your lifestyle is in full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And any time you get to that place where you say, Lord, I'm taking every thought captive to you, I am yielding myself to you, then, beloved, you really have freedom in Christ. And we want nothing less. And when we lay before you the word of God, I say to you every time and in every place, the bottom line is, what does God expect of me? And when you get to that place where the thought is brought captive to God, then the person has freedom. Well, how are we going to do this? I like the approach that God takes. In verse 5, the Bible says we're going to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God. God says, you know what I have to do? I have to attack those philosophies that you hold on to. I have to attack those ways of life, those things you think in your mind, and those things that prevent you from doing what God says. We have to address those things. But let me just hasten on and point out something here. While God is addressing the philosophies, God is trying to protect the person. Look at verse 8. Paul says, you know, we have authority. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction. You know, we need to remind you of that. Somehow, when we draw near to you with the word of God, many people get the idea that we're trying to hurt them, to harm them, the person, to destroy them. And you know what happens to you when you begin to think that way? You get defensive. Have you ever sat down before somebody who took the word of God to you and said, this is what God says, and you get defensive? And you say, but if I do that, I'm going to get hurt. If I change the way I think, I'm going to lose something. It's because you don't understand what God is doing. You think that God is out to get you, but Paul said, no. The power we have, the authority we have, is to attack the strongholds and the imaginations, the thoughts, the thinking that would get you outside of the will of God. That is what we're attacking. But you, the person, we're trying to protect you. And many people don't realize that God's intent is not to crush you as a person. God wants to set you free. But then you see, this is where they talk about surgical bombing. This is where now we have to know how to get in and say to you, here is the idea, here is the philosophy, this is what is causing the trouble, and we are not trying to destroy you. Because sometimes when we say to you, this is how you're thinking, it bothers you. And anytime you get defensive, you have to protect yourself. And you have to fight against what God is saying. And you have to prove that this thing that God is saying can't be true. But anytime you understand that God is out to set you free, you can say, okay, God, tear down the philosophy. Tear down the idea. Tear down this whole thing. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. As I thought about this, I think of the edifices of pride that we build in rebellion against God. Do you remember Babel? God gave a clear command. God said to the people after Noah came out of the ark, just spread out over the earth and replenish the earth. And God said to Noah, I'm never going to destroy the earth again by flood. Well, guess what the folk at Babel decided? Well, we don't know if we can trust God on that. We're going to build a tower that will take us up to the heavens. We're going to build our own thing to protect us. And the Bible says God came down to see the tower. And you know what God did? He cast down that high thing that exalted itself against him. And you know what? He never even touched a stone on the tower. All God did was causing people around to start speaking different languages to each other. Amazing how God can cast down the high things. Not the weapons we would expect. We would say, Lord, get a lightning bolt. You know, that's how we do it. And just strike that tower and just scatter the pieces. You know what God did? And God has a way sometimes, you know, of getting us to the place where these things that seem so important to us, we have to turn away and walk away from them. Because we find out they are futile. And on that plane, as they were building their tower, when God came down and did a simple thing, they had to turn their backs on him. Because here's the truth. No high thing can stand up against God. Friend, none of your fortresses, none of your towers that you have built in your life, in the end, every one of them will have to be yielded to God. The question is, will you yield to God voluntarily and let him work with you and you be a part of his plan? Or will you wait until the day when he will forcefully prove to you that the way you built your life was wrong, was foolish? And the Bible says, no, our aim is to cast down every high thing. And so Paul said, that is why I came to you gently. In fact, you know, the people said to Paul, they were even teasing him and said, you can't even preach. You want us to do stuff. And look at verse 10. His letters say they are weighty and powerful. When you are away, you can write some big, heavy letters. But his bodily presence is weak. And his speech is contemptible. Is what I'm thinking preaching to like that. I'm thinking, can't swear us. These other people are so much more eloquent. And I thank God, you know, that God can take. And I don't even know if Paul was not an eloquent preacher. I don't know. His letters are fantastic. But maybe when he wrote, he could write nice and wonderful. But you know, sometimes Paul himself stood up and said, yeah, my preaching wasn't so wonderful. But he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can I tell you that if you will preach Jesus Christ, eloquence really doesn't matter. God just needs somebody who will honestly and humbly proclaim the truth. Because the word is what is powerful. It is not the individual's eloquence. And they were teasing Paul, and they were saying, look at the letters. You can stand up and write very big and weighty letters, but when you come, you are not impressive, and your preaching is contemptible. We could laugh at your preaching. You know how many people like the show and dance when they come to church? And the pastor must put on an impressive showing. And the eloquence must sway you. Man. You would say, boy, what preaching? Let me tell you, I'm all for good preaching. I love good preaching. Okay? I love to hear it and sit and listen and say, boy, thank God. But can I tell you this? In the end, when all the flowery speech is done, where is the truth that is left? Because that is what will bring you peace. And let me say this too. We as a people of God, we learn how to be gentle. Because we're not trying to crush anybody. That's why Paul said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And some of you, you know, you will give yourself to somebody who's ready to order you around. And push you around and boss you around. Because there is somebody with authority. But when somebody comes to you and gently says to you, here is the word of God. Chow, that can't move me. Beloved, you should thank God when he's gentle to you. And when God speaks to you, gently listen. Because God says, no, our weapons are not fleshly weapons. The flesh comes to make a big bluster and a big show and want to cut people down. But the spiritual weapons want to build up. Can I tell you something about the spiritual weapons though? It says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Because that which is carnal is weak. But it says it is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, the weapons of a Christian really are not very many. They're very powerful. Let me show you one. You see this book you have in your hand? Some of you have on your laps. It is an extremely powerful thing. You want to know how God describes it? God says it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible says it's like a hammer that breaks the rocks. That's the word of God. And God is saying, no, when you have all your high arguments and your wonderful sophistry, you know, you come out with all these high-sounding philosophies and they sound good, put it against the word of God and say, when you expose these things to the truth of God, they cannot stand up. And many of you are building your life on a lie. You think that in order to be successful, you have to live according to these world's standards. And God is saying that's not true. If you want real freedom, you have to live according to the word of God. and the word of God is able to set people free. Beloved, when you were in your sins, it was your obedience to the word of God that set you free. Beloved, when you're in your struggles, it is as you are willing to take every thought, every philosophy of your life and make it subject to the will of God. That is when you will be delivered. And there are some people here today who are still enslaved because your minds have strongholds in there. And even now as we are speaking the word of God to you, you're backing off in your stronghold saying, Pastor, you don't understand. Well, I beg to differ. It is you who do not understand. You do not understand that these philosophies, that the enemy has made inroads in your life and planted his ganja field, if you remember the illustration. He's no longer on the outside fight. He's gone inside and planted these errors. And now we have to make excursions in there by the word of God. And the devil wants to defend it. But if you will listen to the word of God, God will tear it down and God will set you free. Because God wants you to be free. Beloved, there are some philosophies in your mind that you need to take captive to the will of God. That you now need to present to the Lord and say, Lord, I've lived my life in fear. I've lived my life in pride. But these things won't get me anywhere. And by God's grace, I want to yield to him in obedience. Lord, these high things that made me feel as if, you know, I don't have to yield to the Lord because I know this and I think this and I know better. God is saying, now, would you get down from that high place and be humble before me? Because it's not that God doesn't have power and authority. It is that God would rather deal gently with you than deal sternly. And I would encourage you, friend, if God has spoken to your heart, child of God, you know the issues, those strongholds in your life that have held you captive, held you bound for so long, and God wants to set you free. Would you be obedient to his word today? Would you let him work in your life, friend? Maybe you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never trusted him. But today you're going to stop the arguing. You're going to yield to the Lord. I tell you, once you stop arguing and you're obedient, it is amazing what God will do in your life. And I invite you to do that now as we bow our heads together and we talk to the Lord. And beloved, just as I get ready to talk to the Lord, with the heads bowed and the eyes closed, I wonder if God spoke to you today. He said, Pastor, it's true. I've been arguing with God so long, so many times. I have my strongholds. My philosophies that when God speaks to me, I've presented these arguments. But God challenged my heart today. And by his grace, I am yielding the strongholds. I am being obedient to the word of God. I'm a Christian. But there are some strongholds I'm struggling with. And I'm asking God to help me now to be obedient to his word. Would you pray with me? I'd be happy to. Child of God, would you raise a hand where you are? Take it down. I'll see you. God bless you. Are there others of you? God bless you. Friend, God bless you. Don't be afraid of what God wants to do in your life. The devil will try again to put fear in your heart. But that's another stronghold that can be taken captive. The Bible says in Psalm 53, they were there in great fear where no fear was. Because they rejected what God wanted, they were afraid when they didn't need to be. And beloved, you don't need to be afraid of God. Is there another Christian I should pray for? Pastor, God spoke to me and there are some strongholds. And by God's grace, I'm submitting them to him today. Would you just raise your hand where you are quickly? Maybe I'm speaking to somebody who's out of the will of God. You're a backslider. You know that. You have taken a conscious decision to walk away from God. But God has spoken to you today. You're saying, Pastor, I'm coming back to my Lord and Savior. Would you help me? Would you pray for me? I'd be happy to. Is there one here like that today? Would you raise your hand where you are? God bless you. I see that. God bless you. Do it only if you mean it, friend. God sees your heart. Is there somebody here who needs Jesus Christ as Savior? And you'd like to trust him today. I'd like to include you in prayer. If that's you, would you raise your hand where you are so I can see it? Pastor, I'd like to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and I mean it. God bless you. I see that. Anybody else? Lord, we ask you to help us. As we contemplate the things of your word, we thank you that you are able to bring victory, that the victory is guaranteed and secure. We recognize that the enemy can make inroads into our minds and set up strongholds. But Lord, today we are asking you to cast down those strongholds. Pray for the Christians who've raised their hands. And Lord, they've recognized some areas in their lives that are strongholds that have prevented them from doing what you want. And today, Lord, they are yielding those areas. They will allow nothing to stand between your will and their lives. And I pray that you would honor that desire. For those who have walked away from you but who want to recommit their lives to you, I pray that today would be their day when they would make that choice honestly and humbly before you. And Lord, we pray that you would give them the freedom that they need and the victory. And then, Lord, I pray for those who raise their hands indicating a need for salvation. I pray that today they too, when they are given an opportunity, would run to the cross and would seek you and would find freedom, would find salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, Lord, to take control, to work in their lives now and in these next few moments, do your will, and we'll praise you for what you do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to The Shepherd's Heart, produced by SheepGazette.com.